पंजाबी हाली
bottom, but then there's no place for the books. I just need a table to put my computer. So, yeah, I think this is this one. This is where I have the six fathers. Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityananda Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharyane. It's so nice to be able to give class and look at the deities. Hare Krishna. Mukam karoti vachalam pangulangayate girin yakrupatamaham bande shiru dinatharinam panchakha prakurudhyasya kripashindu devacha patithanam bhavandu vaishnavi janam.
So, as you know, today is Father's Day, so I thought it appropriate that we speak about fathers. So I began meditating on fathers, my own father, duty to fathers, fathers' duties, and what we find in Shastra about fathers. So I started going down a list of fathers referred to in Shastra. I came up with six. So I'm going to ask you, all of the big audience here, and if anyone's listening online, you can they send in a message on chat?
Yeah, chat room.
So there's a chat room.
Okay. They can text to my phone.
Or text to the phone. I may ask you some other questions. So I came up with six fathers, so can somebody come up with one of the six that we found?
Your biological father.
What?
Your biological father.
Your biological father. Definitely.
The guru.
That's
king.
Two. The king.
The ruler.
The king is considered father.
Of course.
Oh.
Krishna himself claims he's the
Well, he didn't claim he's the seed-giving king. I don't know. This is debatable. This one. You have a verse? King is the father. King is not a Dev. He's a representative. Okay, he's a representative of Krishna. Krishna is the father. If he's the father, I don't know. Okay, I accept that. Okay, so we're up to that. I didn't think of that. That's why you're here, Prabhupada. The men have now become a citizen in the mother-father category. Okay, the king. So we have the biological father, spiritual master, the king. We're at three.
The society of the living brothers.
Guru? You had the guru over there.
Brahmana. There's so many Brahmana in our lesson.
Well, spiritual master. You distinguish between spiritual master and Brahman?
There are difference.
As father? Where? I need the verse. Where's the Brahman as father?
Or the perfect Brahman is the father?
No, you said Brahman is the father.
Yes.
I need the verse. I need the reference. Because we can't speculate. We need direct evidence. Anyway, you can think about it. But we have the guru as father, so Brahman guru, spiritual master, Brahman. Maybe. If it's both. Well, then it's not fair to the women, because women can be Brahmins, and it's not considered. Anyway, let's hold off for a second. But we're talking about father, yeah. Think about it a little more. Okay, well, Manu, father of mankind, Brahma, the father of all living entities, of course, Krishna. So how much does that bring us up to? Yeah, and Brahma sometimes also, Pita Maha, sometimes father, grandfather. And of course we have the bull, who's the father, because, why is the bull the father? There's another reason. The prophet said because he supplies grains, he works. Father is supplies in the form, the father is the protector in the form of supplying. So the bull goes out to work every day, produces the grains. And so now
Yeah. So there is mother, is guru also, father is also.
Yeah. The mother can be guru also, of course. Swajani, the relatives. Pita Nasasya, Swaji Guru Nasasya. Yeah. What else? We're debating Brahman as father. I'm debating. I'm not convinced yet. You have to convince me. Specifically, there's some reference. But I think Brahman is more in the category of guru. Is that what you're saying? Teacher? Guru? So, so we use this definition that Prabhupada gave of the bull as father, the bull is the provider. So that's one of the duties of the father as provider. And I was thinking that I don't know if the children think of this, but often in trying to provide for the family, the father has to do many difficult things, distasteful things, or has to perform great austerities. Working a job he doesn't like, going through difficulties and so forth. And a lot of times the children don't realize the austerity. Of course, nowadays the mother also works. But in my generation, very few women work. It was then the father. So in that more traditional sense, it was the father. But of course now the children, they don't always realize the sacrifices the mother and the father make for the children. Isn't it? Keshava, do you agree? Like they don't, you know, like sometimes it's very, very difficult to provide for the family. Sometimes you run into hardships, you lose your job or a source of income, there's anxiety and so forth. So that's just a message to the children. Yeah. So they, you know, that the fathers who take their duty seriously do whatever they have to do to provide. And especially, it even may not be so austere, but for devotees who especially have a taste for hearing and chanting, brahminically inclined preachers, it becomes an austerity to have any other occupation other than brahminical. And so many devotees who are brahminical by nature had to accept other occupations to provide for their family. And all those occupations may not be externally seem to be that difficult or austere. Internally, it can be very difficult because it goes against their swabhav, their nature, and they're adopting an occupation. This is against their nature out of duty, out of service. My father was an artist, but he started a business because he wasn't certain he could earn income as an artist. So he gave up his swabhav, so to speak, in a sense, to do something else, which was maybe not so enjoyable for him. Not that I don't think he hated it, but I definitely saw that. I mean, I didn't understand it when I was growing up, but I definitely saw that art was important for him, and he was quite good. And he probably, if the quality of his paintings were good enough, maybe he could have made money. I don't know if he had the karma to do it as an artist, but it was possible, but he didn't. So sometimes, and I always used to think, probably he would, I didn't articulate it consciously, but somehow it got through to me that probably he'd rather be painting than working in this company he started, this business he started. So that's a message to the children. Another message will come through in a story. It's a very nice story, and it's a story about my father. And my daughter Shama has probably heard the story at least 15 times. She could tell it. Yeah.
I was 16.
Now it's 16 times you hear it. So, like many of my generation, our parents were not happy that we became devotees. Actually quite unhappy that we became devotees. Quite distressed, distraught. And like all devotees, we want our parents to be engaged in Christian service. So I used to engage my father in editing articles I would write, thinking, well, he has to read the articles to edit them, so you know, something may get in. Consciously, it didn't seem like anything got in. And because he was an artist, and nice to have paintings in the temple, I asked him, would you paint a picture of Krishna? It was a Brijbasi poster called Murli Manohar. Krishna, threefold bending form, playing his flute, and there may be some cow or deer. I can't remember. And if you ever see a poster called Murli Manohar, Brijbasi, you have. So who's in that picture? Krishna's playing his flute?
He's under a tree, and just
by himself. So I sent it to my father, because he's an artist, and I thought, two things. It would be good for him. And we need paintings in the temple. I don't know where this painting is. It was in Vancouver, 1970. I wonder if it's sitting in someone's closet. You know, it would be nice to find it. So I sent it to him, and he said, you know, I've never done a painting like that. He mostly did still life fruit. He'd done some portraits, but that wasn't especially. He specialized in still lifes, you know, pictures of fruit or flowers or vases like that. So he was doubting. He said, I don't know if I can do this. And I said, Krishna will help you. And he did it. And after he did it, he said, you know, I didn't think I could do it, but you were right, Krishna helped me. But what's so significant about this is, this was 1971. My mother died in 1976, and she died of cancer, and it was a long, drawn-out, difficult, and painful death. And during that time when she was dying, he lost all his faith in God. He said, if there's a God, why would he allow someone to suffer like this? And he became an atheist. Yeah, after he just probably more an agnostic. He just it didn't make sense to him. It wasn't like he was against God or, you know, reading books about atheism or anything. It was just, he said, I can't believe in God. A God would allow, if there's a God, he wouldn't allow a human being to suffer like this. So, but here's the interesting thing about engaging your parents in service. So many times when I met him, and where he died in 1996, and so many times when I met him, even after my mother died, you know what he would say? He would always say, you remember that painting I did? And you said, I said I couldn't do it, and you said Krishna would help me. And he would say, and Krishna helped me. And he had become an atheist, and almost every time I'd see him, because it was like once a year, he would always, remember that painting? You said I couldn't paint it? You said Krishna would help me, and he did. It's like that was on his mind. So I was reflecting on that this morning and thinking, you know, you can't really underestimate the power of engaging your parents in Krishna service. That, and of course, you know, in a sense, shastrically, we have no obligation because we've given our lives to Krishna. But still, we want to pay back. That's the right thing. Oh, I'd like to say something before this. I just remember. My wife and I were in Austin, Texas in 1995, and we had a preaching center. It was going quite well. People were coming. And we had a little congregation. It was happening, doing book distribution, Harinam, prasadam distribution. We had a cooking class. What else did we have? We were just making friends, building a congregation. And my father knew, I don't know how he knew, that he had about a year to live. And he's in Los Angeles. And so he called me and he said, can you come here? Because my sister was having difficulty taking care of him alone. Can you come here? He said, I'll only probably live another year. Can you come? And I thought, well, we have this preaching center. If I go to Los Angeles, we have to close the whole thing down. That's, you know, it's not a small decision to close down the center. And things were going quite well. So I started asking devotees, because I wasn't convinced that I should do that. I had doubts. Should you know, Krishna service is more important than anything. And although we like to help our parents, according to Shastra, ultimately we don't have an obligation. And interestingly, every single devotee I asked said, yes, definitely you should go and take care of your father. He gave you this body. You owe it to him. And every single one. And I, somehow or other, was doubtful in the beginning that that was the right thing to do. Because, in a sense, I felt, well, Prabhupada's my father, and I should do what he wants me to do. Anyway, I went, took care of him, and then on the day he left his body, he had been unconscious maybe for a week. On the day he left his body, it was in, I forget what time, I think it was the morning, I chanted on my rounds by his bed. He was not conscious, but they say in that state, they know what's going on, they can still hear. So some consciousness, they just can't express themselves. So I chanted all my rounds, and I would read Bhagavad Gita, you know, because he would hear. And he couldn't say no, because he couldn't say anything. And I didn't seem to bother him. There weren't any signs. And then we had put Tulsi beads on his neck. We had gotten Charnamrita, maybe even, I think we had some Radha Kund water, and they can't drink, so you put sponge in their mouth and get liquid. So we would put Radha Kund water like that. And so that morning, my sister was there, and we had a lady who was helping us, a nurse. And during that whole morning, they were sleeping. And then at one point, I could see there was no longer life in his body, so, you know. I was thinking, this is wonderful. I was chanting. All morning he heard it. I was reading Bhagavad Gita verses, at least a chapter or more. He's got Tulsi beads on, Tulsi leaves also, as I remember. Charnamrita, Radha Kund water, and he left his body. And I felt, at the end, I felt, I'm so happy that I came here and spent this year in Los Angeles. I actually made a vow. I left Los Angeles. And I was born there. And then I left Los Angeles. When did I leave? I don't know. Maybe it was the late 90s I left. I made a vow I would never live there again in my life for some reason. I didn't like the city. I didn't like the people. I made a vow. So I had to break my vow. I came back. And I was so happy that I came there and gave him that opportunity to leave his body in Krishna consciousness. So that's another message to all of you, or a story that at least I think that seva, even though it said, well, Prabhupada was asked, said, Srila Prabhupada, you said that if we become devotees, our parents will be liberated. What does this liberation mean? Because you can define liberation in many ways, right? Does it mean they merge in Brahman? What does it mean? And Prabhupada said, they become devotees in their next life. Beautiful, isn't it? Your parents all become devotees. Well, some of your parents already are devotees. In our case, no. So they become devotees in their next life. But to render that service, even though he wasn't a devotee, it was very satisfying. And so I just feel like, I felt like relating that story to all of us who can render service to our parents, especially in those last moments. It's a nice service and very satisfying. And everybody in the house was lamenting, and I was the only one who was happy. I thought this was fantastic. He died hearing the holy name, hearing Bhagavad Gita, what more could you ask for? And everyone else was lamenting. And it was a very, for me, blissful experience. So then we have, I'll tell you something I learned from my father. It's interesting. We'll glorify the fathers. So I'll glorify my father. Useful things that I never forget, because it's very similar to things Prabhupada taught us. Prabhupada was very frugal. And, you know, you may have heard this story. Prabhupada had to mail a letter, and he had to mail it in Vrindavan to another place in Vrindavan. And he said, how much did it cost to mail the letter? I was like, 3 rupees. How much does it cost to take a rickshaw and deliver the letter? Prabhupada, 4 rupees. Okay, mail the letter. Save 1 rupee. You know that story? Yeah, something like that. And Prabhupada used to say, you Americans are so spoiled. If something breaks down, you just throw money at it. You just buy a new one. You don't fix it. Of course, nowadays, it costs more to fix it than buy a new one. Sometimes. So I learned a nice lesson. I think it wore off on me. Maybe it annoys my wife a little bit. But my father was 46 years old when I was born, so he's a little older than most of my god brothers and sisters' parents. So that means he was born in 1904. It was only 8 years after Prabhupada. And so he grew up, during the Depression, he was 25 years old. So and he grew up at that time when the economy of America completely collapsed. Millions of people didn't know how they were going to eat the next day. So he grew up in these very austere conditions. And he established a successful business, but he was always very frugal. He didn't, you know, he could buy whatever he wanted. He had enough money, but he wouldn't. And so there's a funny story, and I think it's indicative of his generation, but it is exactly what Prabhupada was teaching us. He had a pair of tan-colored canvas shoes, and he spilled some coffee on them. And my daughter knows the story. She could tell it also. He spilled some coffee, and he can't get the coffee off, so he's got these brown spots, right, on the shoes. So we're like, oh, I can't wear these shoes. You know, people will laugh at me, whatever. So he gets a sponge. He makes some more coffee. He dips the sponge in the coffee and he dyes the shoes. He goes, okay, now they're all brown. They're perfect. He had enough money to buy 1 million pairs of shoes. But so that's how I grew up, learning those lessons. And it was quite funny because the last year of his life, my sister would look at his closet and he had clothes that were 40 years old, like the clothes he wore as a young man or a younger man, you know, like different style, out of kind of never in style, out of style clothes. And she would say, "Why don't you buy some new clothes?" He would say, "I don't need, these are fine." So it was very indicative of that era of people. They wouldn't waste money. It was like, "Oh, what, you know, just let's just buy a new this or that, you know, and when it's out of style, we'll just whatever, give it to the thrift shop." It wasn't like that. And then when my sister was taking care of him, she wasn't working, so she'd have to get money. She'd say, "You know, I want to buy this." And he'd always say, "Okay, you want it or do you need it?" He would like interrogate her. "You want it or you need it?" So, you know, it was good to be around that, because Prabhupada was like that also. He wouldn't, you know, Prabhupada wouldn't waste, he wouldn't want to waste money. So, yeah, I appreciate that. Another aspect, which is interesting, it's an interesting philosophical discussion. That, as you know, Prabhupada criticizes men who are like asses who work very hard. Namam duskritina mudha. Beast of burden. You just work hard. But what's so interesting about it? There's a flip side to it. And what's the flip side? The flip side is the irresponsible father who doesn't work, who doesn't provide properly. So on the one hand, we criticize, they work very hard, isn't it? Mudha, working like an ass. And on the other hand, you have irresponsible fathers who don't work or don't provide sufficiently, isn't it? And so in one sense, you can almost glorify the mudha. Well, at least he provided. At least he worked hard for his family. So there is that interesting dynamic. Sometimes I go back and forth in my mind. He's probably calling him mudha. But here I see this devotee, he's not even providing for his family. We had a devotee here years ago. He never provided for his family. He just sat here all day and chanted. 64 rounds, 128, I don't know how many. So, okay, that's nice, but he's grihastha, you know. Prabhu, you have to work like an ass, you're a grihastha. So that goes back to the, there's a story I'll tell you, I'll illustrate this. So my godbrother, Tsitsugananda, he had opened up Mexico. He was the first, and Mexico was just like expanding very, very rapidly, maybe more rapidly than anywhere in the world at that time. Sridhananda, where else did he open? Did he open up other countries in South America? Tsitsugananda, you know?
I think he went to a couple of other places also. Yeah.
So he was kind of, when you think of Mexico, South America in 1972, you think of Tsitsugananda. So he did a lot. And then maybe later, 75, 76, he had to relinquish his duties because he couldn't provide for his family in that position. He had to work, make money, and so forth. And he felt very bad about it. And then he had gone to see Srila Prabhupada, and he was really embarrassed because he wasn't doing that service. And he said, "Srila Prabhupada, now, you know, to provide for my family, I'm doing this service, and I'm doing this work, and I don't have time to do service." And he felt so bad. He felt like maybe Prabhupada was going to call him a fool. "What are you doing?" and so on. And you know what Prabhupada said? He said, "Well, you have to do something to maintain yourself." It was just like, of course. You know, you can't just sit and chant and do this seva all day. You have a family. So Prabhupada was, you know, he understood what I could call the mudha factor, the necessity of hard work. And you have to make that sacrifice. So I think that's it's an interesting concept, because I know a lot of men, it's hard for them. to do that, because they'd rather just be preaching, right? I'm speaking personally. This is what I went through. And I'm sure you must have felt the same way. Of course, Prangovinda figured out how to hear and chant 24 hours a day by having a business where he could just listen to Prabhupada all day. So he kind of had the best of both worlds going. He merged the Brahman and the Vaishya into a compatible situation. But in a sense, it's the glory. It's the glory of the Father. They have to do something to serve their family, and it may go against. They may have to give up some of their service, but they do it. And Prabhupada understood it. Prabhupada appreciated it. Prabhupada understood the difficulty. So now it's time to talk about the bulls. Akriti, can you tell us something about the bulls? Because the bulls are father, and I'm not a bull expert. Are you? You can tell us something?
We have one that's down right now. It only has probably a couple of days left.
Really?
Big, huge, beautiful horns. He's sitting over there not eating and
nice.
And our trainings are getting trained, so it's fun. So, but they like to work.
Yeah, and if they don't work, they kind of go crazy. Is that true?
Yeah, we've had some people where they just sit down. And if you want
to
get to work, forget
it.
I don't want to work.
Oh, they got lazy.
But they, in general, they like to co-workers.
And your experience, like, being around the bulls, how do you feel? Because they're the emblem of Dharma also. You feel different?
They keep their distance because they weigh about 2,000 pounds. They've had a few broken foots around. They're haunted.
But you
just go to swat a fly.
Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah.
So you respect them from the distance.
Yeah. You have something to say about the bulls?
No.
Oh, give her the microphone. Yeah, give her the microphone. Because this year we were in Mayapur for a few months, and every day we would go see the cows and bulls to get our dose of cow and bull shakti. And we're getting quite addicted to it. And I think Janava used to go every day at one point and feed the cows and bulls, right? It's quite addicting, actually. And we were there, we met one devotee. His name is Revati Ramana. Revati Ramana. He was there at the Goshan. And he said, when the cow chants moo, it's more powerful than the sages chanting om. You ever seen that cartoon? The sage is chanting om and the cows are saying, hey, he's got it backwards. And then he said, when the cows moo, the constellations shift and they all become auspicious. You heard that before? It was telling us like all these amazing things that happen in the presence of the cow. And so we would go there every day and we would pet them. Somehow we could pet the bulls there. They were okay. Of course they were behind a fence, but I think they were a little more timid maybe than a Western bull. And it was something like it became an addiction, like we needed to go every day and get our dose of cow sangha and bull sangha. And after a while, I would just go straight to the bulls. I developed this rasa with the bulls. And I wish Balabhadra were here, but he's talked a lot about the bulls and the relationship he has. Oh, beautiful story. I was in Vrindavan, I don't know when this was. Maybe 12 years ago. And Balabhadra and Purma were together talking. I thought, wow, this is the time to ask the big question. You have two of our main cowherd boys in ISKCON. What's the big question? Vegan, Okay, so there they are. I walk up, basically interrupt their conversation and say, I have to ask you this question. This is like a one-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You're both together. So what's your take on veganism? And when I give my next Sunday lecture next year, I will tell you what they say.
No.
You know what they both said? They both said the same thing. They both said, I'm vegan. And I said, why? He said, because when you live with these cows and you take care of them and you develop this bond, emotional bond, you can't stand to see, you just, that's what they said. And I'm not saying this is the Siddhanta for this and the universal answer and you have to buy into it. It was more of an emotional answer. It said, I can't do it because we've become so close to these animals, I can't support that. And I know Balabhadra has spoken a lot about his connection with the bulls and the relationship and the closeness that he had in growing up with the bulls, watching them grow and working them and so forth. So I thought that was interesting. So maybe everyone has a different experience, but that was their experience. Okay, now, of course, one of the fathers is the guru. And I think all of us, when we met Prabhupada, that definitely there was the father. Like, there's the father I never had. Akuti, is that what you found? There's the father I never had? Did you feel like that? What did you feel like?
Yeah, he's your real father.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, your real father. That's the father I was looking for, you know, the one who could actually tell me why I'm alive and what I'm supposed to do. So I think we all had a very strong feeling when we met Prabhupada. It's like, oh, okay. There's our real father. And the guru is also the captain of the ship, the guide. The Vedas are the breeze, he's the guide, he's directing. So that's also another aspect of father. He gives guidance, he's wise. And so, guru nasasyat, svajani nasasyat, pita nasasyat, if you're a father, you have to be able to give your dependents moksha. That's your duty. And so I think we all felt an absence of a father who could give us moksha. Didn't we? Like, they can give you so many things, but they can't give you moksha. And those of you who have fathers that are devotees, you're very fortunate. I guess you kind of take it for granted, but not all of us had fathers who were devotees. And it left a really big absence in our life. And then Prabhupada comes, and it was like, it's just amazing. Because we were so rowdy and independent and anti-authoritarian. And we wouldn't surrender to anybody. Revolutionary. And then Prabhupada comes, and all of a sudden these revolutionary, independent, radical hippies, they wouldn't do anything without asking Prabhupada. Prabhupada, is it okay if we do this? Can we turn left now? Is it okay if we walk this way? It became like that. We had found the person, the perfect person, who would give us the perfect instruction that our father never gave us. And you, if you've ever wondered, how could you, like, radical, independent hippies, like, surrender so much? It's because that's what we actually wanted. But we didn't find anybody, so we just follow our own idea. Follow your own thought. And when we finally found that person, it was like, okay, we'll just do whatever he says because he knows. And so it was almost like a 180-degree shift in our submissiveness to Prabhupada. And then, as Akuti says, we began loving Prabhupada like our real father. Well, not like our real father, more than our real father. And many devotees, I'm not recommending this or condoning it, but many devotees, after they became devotees, they never told their parents. Parents didn't even know where they were. And they, maybe 10 years after they became devotees, they finally called their parents. Interesting. I think for an Indian, you must find that strange. So why did that happen? Because it's like Prabhupada became their father. It's like, what's, you know, this other family relationship, it kind of lost its, they lost connection and structure. in a sense. Maybe immaturely dealing with it, but still on an emotional level, it was like, here's our father. I found out this is my real father, and they never even contacted their parents for years. Interesting, isn't it? So the guru is the father, and then Lord Brahma is the father because he creates the bodies. Of course, Krishna is the father, Pitaham, Asya Jagato, and Aham Praja, Aham Bija. Krishna gives the seed of all life. And Manu, Prabhupada calls Manu the father of mankind. And he's a father because he teaches you how to live, and that's the duty of the father. Guide you. Proper instruction. So. And the one father that I wasn't thinking of that Prana Govinda came up with was the king. King is the father. And I agree, because now I'm thinking that Prabhupada said the king sees, the real king sees the citizens like his own children. He treats them like his own children. So yes, and then that confirms. I mean, that's one confirmation that he sees the citizens. He has that same affection. And this brings up an issue that's been coming up a lot in our movement about devotee care, taking more care of devotees. And physical care, social care, emotional care, and spiritual care. Not just spiritual care, but in all ways, helping devotees. And especially as we become older, fathers and mothers, then that becomes, it should become more of a concern to give care to younger devotees. Because as we become older, in theory, we become wiser, and then we become more facilitated. We have more resources. And we can offer that care. And it's considered, in a sense, sinful if you can help someone and you don't. If you have the facility to do it and you don't. So as we become older, we have more facility, more wisdom, and we can give more care. And that's the position of father and mother, of course. So I'm going to stop here, and I want to ask you if you have any comments. Of course, you can ask questions. I don't know. This conversation, I don't think it's aroused any questions, but if you have comments about father, or you'd like to glorify the father or your father or your spiritual master as your father, we would love to hear it.
I have a question for you.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
In Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami Pad identify the Vatsala Ras, which is father and mother.
Yes.
By four qualities. Palan, Poshan, Taran, Bartsan. One who raised the child by maintaining emotional needs, physical needs, whatever needs the child needs, upbringing. Mm-hmm. Then Palan, Poshan, he gives the nourishment too. And then Bartsan, he scolds, disciplines. Taran, and then he gives the guidelines, like boundaries. Mm-hmm. So it can fit in anybody. Why limited to six or seven? Anybody raise, sometimes the temple authority, they raise like, I feel like Mother Mukhi is almost like my mother. I mean, not just, one of the seven categories. But she's kind of like a guide. So how far you can go, how far you can do. So it's like anybody gives this fourth training to anybody, can be father or mother.
Yeah.
Is that okay? Or?
Of course. Sounds like a very liberal idea. I think, you know, the concept of father, like you said, embodies giving, protection, providing, guidance, and what we one of the things that we saw in the early days was a neglect of responsibility by the fathers. Fathers giving up families and not making the sacrifice that's necessary to do that. And Prabhupada would always say, well, if you're going to get married, then there's so many responsibilities. And then when you become a spiritual master or a siksha guru or a senior devotee, you know, some devotees say, I don't want to become a guru, but you can't avoid being a senior devotee if you stick around long enough. It's by default. And so, you know, I always tell the young devotees, I say, you know, in 50 years, you're going to be the senior devotees, and people are going to say, go up to you and go, can you guide me? You're 7 years old, I'm only 20. And so by default, you become the wise senior devotee. And so you become obligated by that position to do those things, you know, to give guidance. You know, it's like, you know, you all have so much knowledge. You have so much life experience. You can give so much to the younger devotees. So it's like when you get that, you know, what does Shastra say? If you're a Brahmin, you get knowledge, you don't give it, your knowledge dries up. It's almost like sinful to have knowledge and not give it, like have a medicine and not give it. So those four things, I think we can say every senior devotee in some sense, because, you know, you have no money and I have $1 million. It's a sin if I don't help you out. You can't pay your rent, you're not eating, and I don't need $1 million. So, you know, you have millions of dollars worth of knowledge and you don't give it. It's simple. And you have millions of... Like, one of the things that I do a lot of counseling of devotees, but if you analyze what I'm saying, most of what I'm saying is just anything anyone my age could say. It's just life experience. They want guidance. What about this? What about that? You know, so we made all the mistakes, so we can tell them, no, don't do that. They think we're wise, it's just we made all the mistakes. So we have that experience. And so I think it's incumbent upon all the older devotees, if they're in a position to give that they do it, or to put themselves in a position where they more in a position where they can do it. And especially now with everybody home staring at their smartphones, it's like you can just go on your Facebook and go, hi everybody, you know. And 15 minutes later there's like 10 people listening to you. And you know, and if you start talking about like Grihastha Ashram, then like every young person in ISKCON is going to be listening to you after a while, because that's what they want to hear. That's what I found. Or like in your case, if you're talking Siddhanta, philosophy, rasa, just so many people want to hear it. And I was in San Diego when Siddhaputta was there, and when he would speak, there's like so many people want to hear it, because you have something you can give as you get older, and that's part of being father and mother. So I think that's an important aspect of it. We can take, at least the men can take that, the women also, but especially today's Father's Day, you take that. Give it. You have it, don't hold it. And when you give it, you get more, because Krishna's using you. I said, okay, you want to give? So, and then another thing, probably you've experienced this, but this happens to me quite often. I'll say something and someone will say, well, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Like, did you know I needed to hear that? I said, no, but Krishna knew it, and Krishna, you know, and that thing you said, and said, what did I say? And they tell you what you said, and you go, I said that? You don't even remember you said it, because Krishna put it in, he put it in you, because that person needed to hear it. So when you become an instrument like that, you can do amazing service. If you have that mood of father protection. The other thing that I often think of is that Prabhupada's my father, or for some of you, grandfather, and this is his movement, this is his family, and so people have come into the family, and so they're all our relatives, and it's our duty to make sure they're happy and we take care of them. And so anytime we see or feel that someone is not doing well, we should help, try to help as much as we can. Yes.
Sort of in that same line, there's the verse by Rishabhadeva about don't become a spiritual master, don't become a father if you can't liberate your disciples, your dependents. So to me, two things come out of that. One is that a lot of people are in that maybe parent role and they're not performing that, or they feel they're not able to liberate somebody. And then on the other side, you know, like myself, I had parents and they weren't going to liberate me. I had to liberate them, you know. So then it kind of breaks down the respect a little bit. So could you explain
that? Well, you know, it just triggered a thought in my mind that that verse is so interesting. That it's like saying, it's almost like saying, if the Brahmins were in charge of the government, they would not allow anyone to get married unless they were sure that person was qualified to liberate. Basically, of course, you know, within the context of our ashram, maybe there would be less responsibility. But why do you want to get married? To enjoy, basically, right? Have a nice life. And the Shastra was saying, no, you get married. And if you can't liberate this person, if you don't have, you know, Atmagyan, Brahmagyan, you have no right to be a, you know, like here in America, it's so interesting. If you want to be a foster parent, you know, they check you out. They have to make sure. But if you want to have your own kids, it's like, yeah, whatever. You can be a drug addict and anything. How can they prevent it? You know, they're not going to take your baby away, you know, in the hospital because you're not qualified. But strictly speaking, in a Brahminical society, I don't know, but maybe the Brahmins wouldn't marry you if they didn't think you were qualified to be a parent. And that's such an interesting verse. Because it says also swajani, not even a family member. You know, like you're born as a family member looking good. But don't become, it's basically, the verse concludes like, don't become an authority. Don't take a superior position. And the thing is, you know, you've seen how upset Prabhupada would get sometimes when devotees would tell them about people in positions of authority speaking all kinds of nonsense philosophy. Prabhupada would get so mad. And the reason he would get mad is because these people are cheating. Because they don't know, and they're speaking as if they know. And that's why he was so upset. So, you know, it's that sense. You're a parent, and you can't liberate your children, so, like, you're cheating them. Because it's your duty to give them knowledge. And you know, you don't have it, how can you give it? So you, of course, if it's a Varnashram society, you'll be given that knowledge. You'll be in Gurukula. So you become qualified. You're trained in Gurukula how to, if you don't stay Brahmacharya, you're perfectly trained how to be Grihastha. Isn't it? So, yeah. Now you just get married because, oh, Prabhu, I can't remain celibate, so I'll get married. You know, that's the main reason. I like girls. Oh, that's a good reason to get married. It's called, you know, Kali Yuga's full swing, so unfortunate.
On the other hand, we are and our authority or whatever parent is not able, not in a position of liberating, then how do you deal with that?
Then you liberate them. Who was it? Raghunandan and Mahaprabhu said, who's the father? Was it Raghunandan?
Yeah.
Who's the father? Who's the son? And the father said, he's the father because he's liberating me. He's more knowledgeable. So, you know, Prabhupada was very flexible in how he didn't, you know, if something didn't work the way it was in Shastra, he could make it work some other way. So, you know, if the son is going to liberate the parents, that's fine. If the wife's going to liberate the husband, like whatever works. As long as you get back to God, who cares how you got there? So Prabhupada was like that. So sometimes we have to do that. And so those of us whose parents aren't devotees, that's our seva in some way to engage them, pray for them, in some way bless them. But I always think the best blessing you can give your parents is become a pure devotee. And you can correct me. I was told, I didn't read this, but I was told. You know, sometimes you read 7 generations to be liberated, then you read 11 generations, then you read 21. It's like, well, which one is it? He said, well, it depends how pure you are. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Yeah. So, but there are different numbers in different places. And so, you're pure devotee, pure, 21. Kind of okay, 11, not so pure, 7. So, the more pure you come is automatically the more of your relatives, previous generations you can pure. So, you know, devotees say, how can I help my parents? Well, become pure devotee, that's probably the best thing you can do. And then anything else you can do. My father, when we were taking care of him, which was in 1995, the LA temple had a restaurant and a bakery, and they were distributing cookies. It was a big thing, cookie prasada. And I got my father addicted to cookie prasada. So, you know, get your parents addicted to prasada, send them a care package every month, you know, something. You know, that's, you know, the least you can do, pay them back. But ultimately, you know, you become pure devotee. That's the best saving you could do. And my mother died, I was only 26. And she was very unhappy that I became a devotee. And she emotionally couldn't deal with the fact that I became a devotee. It was really hard for her to see me in the dhoti, shaved up. Really, really hard. I mean, practically, she'd just have a breakdown somewhere. And I brought them to the temple, and they didn't go in, but Prabhupada was there, so they, you know, they were like within 30 feet of Prabhupada, and my sister came in, paid obeisances, and so. So, you know, and then she died, and I remained a devotee, and I thought, well, this was by far, you know, if I wasn't a devotee, what could I have actually done for her? And even though she died in pain, and my sister said, she actually died because she became a devotee, and I don't doubt it, that it was emotionally so difficult for her. I wouldn't discount the possibility that my becoming a devotee killed her. And so, you know, that's kind of a difficult thing to live with, isn't it? But at the same time, the fact that I became a devotee, she died in 1976. So you were born in 1976, you were 43 years old. So sometimes in my travel, I'll see a woman, I'll say, how old are you? I'll say, I'm 43, and maybe you're my mother. And I found one devotee, and I said, I think you're my mother. She said, why? I said, because I don't know, I just think you were. You know? So it's just funny, you know. Someone, of course it doesn't have to be a woman, someone 43, 42 years old in ISKCON is my mother. So, that, you know, if I could actually, some yogi could actually show me that. You know? So in spite of the fact that she died, because she could emotionally handle, but now she's a devotee somewhere. Could be.
That's good.
Could be. I'm not sure, but you never know. But so I always felt that, you know, Girashwami, he once gave a lecture and he was relating his experience how he's seen in his own life and others' life. Sometimes you try to please people, but you can never please them. You try to please your parents, but it's impossible to perfectly please them. And we become devotees, we can award them the highest benefit, and we can be satisfied. Mother Agamitsa says, I know that Balabhadra Prabhu does not want to support the commercial dairy business, but he is not opposed to ahimsa methods. Thank you. Thank you. Definitely true. No devotee is opposed to drinking milk unless they're allergic to it. But ahimsa milk, obviously much better. The obvious solution is produce your own milk. Solves the whole problem. So, we have 3 minutes left. Someone want to make a comment? Someone else? About Father's Lila Ananda? Can you give him the microphone? You have?
Hare Krishna. I was once corresponding with Bhakti Vikash Swami about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Uh-huh. And he told me that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta quotes more Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his writings than anybody else. That shows the relationship he had with his father.
Yeah, nice.
He quotes more than anybody else. Uh-huh. Also on 26th Second Avenue, Brahmananda once went to meet his parents as his father. And his father said, you're following this, Swami, I reject you. I don't want you as my son anymore. He went back to Prabhupada, was kind of disappointed. My father rejected me. And Prabhupada told him, well, never mind. I'm going to adopt you.
Jai Prabhupada. Oh, I have a beautiful story also. I just read today. This would be a good ending about the father. So Shyama Sundar was very sick. I forget where this was. Maybe somebody knows the story. He was very sick, and nobody was taking care of him. Maybe it was that original party in India. Nobody was taking care of him. And Prabhupada came to find out, and Prabhupada got really, really upset. The devotee said, why are you not taking care of him? And then He said, Shyama Sundar, he said, why didn't you tell me? I would have personally taken care of you if you would have told me. Wow. That was in a discussion in the context of devotee care, but it also fits in this discussion. That even though Prabhupada is this international guru, Jagat Guru, still that personal father relationship is there. Guru is father. Oh yes. Nice point. Prabhupada's father. He dedicated Bhagavad Gita to his father. We were in Prabhupada, we were very fortunate to be born in the family of devotees. And so we are now fortunate that we have Srila the Prabhupada as our father or grandfather or in the future great grandfather and so forth. Thank you very much. Nice to see all of you. Be here in the temple with all 10 of you. This is 10 more than we normally see. Okay. Yeah, have a little kirtan if we can. If it's bona fide.
Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Nice to see you.
Wow, yeah. We were discussing that before you came, how Prabhupada was, he was the father we never had. So we all became so attached. It was like we were waiting for that father that we never had. And he showed up and was like, okay. How do we normally do it? We normally should have done this. Chair's too high. It should be like this high. It should be like the height of my knee. The books then, but then you have to do something with all the books. Possible? Too much trouble? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama. I'll take this and I'll think I need to be elevated a little bit. Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's okay. We'll tolerate it. In Radhadash, what they have on the asana, Keshava, they have on the asana in Radhadash,